Thank you, Brother Tim. I appreciate that. Let me encourage you. Some of you, we started an area for you. If you choose to take it, we have the Fishers of Men Studies here, a three-book study on soul winning. And in each one of the books, there are seven verses of Scripture that are in here for you to memorize and have hidden in your heart so that when you're talking with somebody, God can use His Word to speak to them. And by the way, again, I've said this before, when you quote Scripture to people or share Scripture with people that are without Christ, and you walk away, the Scripture stays, amen? Once that seed, that's an incorruptible seed, is planted into their minds, it's there, and God can bring it up later. And I've shared before, there was a guy that I know who over a year later quoted a verse of Scripture back to me that he had heard from somebody else. And so God's Holy Spirit has a way of working with the Word if we'll give Him the opportunity by allowing that Word to be hid in our hearts, which it should be, according to the Scriptures there. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we are continuing our study in Disciple, Be One, Make One, and we've divided that into four areas. We talked about Disciple, Be One, and we spent three areas on being a disciple, what it means to be a disciple, coming to know Christ as your Savior first off. So we talked about knowing Christ for several weeks. We went on from that to a person that knows Christ, begins to study the Scriptures, have a time of prayer, and that's growing in Christ. And then from that level, they go to the next one of being a disciple, where they find out what their spiritual gift is. Most of you have handed in your stuff. You know what your spiritual gifts are now, and where you can take and begin to serve Christ. So we go from knowing Christ to growing in Christ to serving Christ. And then last week, we started the area of sharing Christ. So we've gone from disciple be one to now we're going into disciple for you to make one. Now it's your turn to win somebody to Christ and to lead them to the Savior and have eternal life. Amen? To think that you could lead someone to Christ, and it could be a variety of people, family, friends, neighbors. We talked about fishing in your own personal fishing pond, those that God has around you. We looked at three simple truths, I think last week as we were closing out, three simple truths in this area on disciple, make one, be one. We're talking about being committed to missions. We're talking about sharing Christ. And the first thing that we looked at was we're going to talk about why should I witness today? So we're going to talk about why should you be a witness? Why should I witness to other people? What does the Scripture teach in these areas of soul winning or sharing the gospel or being a witness? I want to share with you, I already read this in the opening of the service today, but I want you to look at it for yourself. And we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today. We're going to take our time going through the Scripture. So if I don't get done, we'll carry it over till next week. But I think it's important to have you see the Scriptures with me because God wants to talk to each one of us personally. But in Matthew chapter 4, look at it again with me, as I shared already. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I want you to notice that when Jesus calls people to follow him, it could be anywhere. They were on the job. You realize that it says here at the very beginning in verse 18, and Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Folks, you remember how he must needs go through Samaria? How these are not just coincidences. These are planned steps by the Lord. And let me suggest perhaps you and I are not at the Sea of Galilee. We're not even fishing. We're not even in boats. We don't even have nets. But Jesus could be walking through our midst because he says that he's with us wherever two or three are gathered. And maybe today in a normal, what we would consider a normal Sunday service that we always come to, Jesus may today say to you, follow me. I want you to leave what you're doing, what's preoccupied you right now, and I want you to follow me because I want to instruct you in something that is of greater eternal value than what you are doing. Now, their job was a necessity, but it is not a priority. Following Christ will always be a priority. And so we're going to look at some things here on why should I witness. And as we get into this, I want you to see a couple of things First off, we're going to talk about because of four calls to evangelism. There are four calls to evangelism. I'm not talking about five gospels. There's four gospels where the Great Commission is there, and then you have the book of Acts. That's not what we're talking about, the gospels or the call there. But we're going to talk about why should I witness, and it begins with because of the four calls to evangelism. Turn to John chapter number 4. John's gospel chapter 4. Let's look at this first call to evangelism. And John is writing here in this fourth chapter, and we'll cut into the chapter at verse number 27. And in verse 27, I want you to notice what it says here in verse 27. And upon this came in his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. This is the woman at the well. This is the woman of Samaria. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. We know this story. We're familiar with this story. This was that time where Jesus appointed that we must needs go through Samaria. And we know the story that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman even understood that and made mention of that. And so instead of going around Samaria, they went through. The disciples were sent to go get some food while Jesus just so happened to be sitting on the well. And one woman who comes, who's been married five different times and is living with a man now, is confronted with the Savior. Folks, Jesus does not put criteria on who he's going to witness to and who he's not. He doesn't. Only criteria that's needed is that you have to be a sinner. And the Bible says for all have sinned. So we need to remember this when we're talking about why I should witness. We don't label people and avoid certain groups of people that we don't feel comfortable with. The disciples, listen, the disciples would have avoided her. If it was up to the disciples, that woman would have died in her sin. And yet Jesus is setting the standard. If you're not following him, you're going to miss how important every single person and soul is to him. To him. And so here we see that this woman now leaves. The disciples come in after it's all been taken care of. And she drops her pot, runs into the city, and begins to tell everybody, come see a man who told me all ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And it says that they leave the city to go out to see him. And we see here, as you jump down to another couple of verses here, look at verse 39. Same chapter. And many, listen, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Look what it says. For the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ. Look what they say, the Savior of the world. Do you know today? Because before I can witness to somebody, I have to have experienced something myself. That woman was not going in there ever before saying, come see a man. She had experienced the man. She understood the man. She knew who he was, that he is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And many people believed. Listen, she did not go to Bible college. She did not have a training program to go through for soul winning. She just went out and gave her testimony, and the people already knew her lifestyle, and they saw a change in her already. And through her testimony, it brought those people to Christ, and many more believed later. And Jesus, who the disciples wanted to avoid Samaria, said, let's stay here for a couple of days. Folks, I think he stayed not only for the souls of those people, those Samaritans, I think he stayed for the disciples' sake. He wanted it to sink in that these are people who have eternal souls. We don't just look at their nationality. We don't look at their skin color. We don't look at their religious upbringing. We see them as sinners outside of the saving blood of Christ. And so we see the first thing is there's this call from within. This woman had something burning within her that she had to go tell them. Is there that burning in you to tell somebody what Christ has done for you? Have we become that cold? Have we become entangled, as it says in Scripture, with the affairs of this life? That it has literally, you know, we hear about the four soils, right? And we see, we always think that we're the good soil, and we may be, praise God. But have the cares of this life entangled you? That you don't even have time to share what great things God has done for you. So there is this call to evangelism from within. And then over in Acts chapter 16, look over there if you would. Acts 16. Luke is writing here. And in Acts 16, beginning with verse number 6, we see this area here on this second call in Acts 16. Look at verse number 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately. Folks, I want you to notice that word has come up a couple times. When Jesus called the disciples, immediately. There was never any hesitation. There was never, well, I'll be there in when I get a chance. Immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here we see there is a call that comes from without. This is something that came from God himself. God gave them a vision. By the way, we were talking on this passage of Scripture in our study on prayer, because prayer is taking place here. There's a man who's praying, come over to Macedonia and help us in this vision. You may be the answer of a prayer that somebody has need for help, and it's spiritual help that they need. And by the way, understand, Paul was a very godly, upright man. He was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet he was about to do a couple of things that he thought was going to be the right thing to do, and it was the right thing. It just wasn't God's timing. He was going to go up into Bithynia. He was going to go up into Galatia. He was going to go up into those places, and twice the Holy Spirit said, no, no. So you can be wanting to do the right thing. You can be wanting to go to share the gospel with somebody, and yet it might not be the right time. So God took him to a man who was very timely. By the way, Paul later would go to Galatia. He would start churches there, and that's what brought about the book of Galatians later. Timing is always precise with God. Waiting at the well with the woman here in this area, waiting on Paul to go forth. So here we see there is a call from within. There's a call from without, the Macedonia call. And then there's a call from above. And we're so familiar with Mark 16, 15, where he says, go into all the world. He's telling us, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. Look over at the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture for many. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel pins some very interesting words here for us New Testament saints today as an analogy to what's taking place back in his time. Ezekiel 3, in verse number 17, we read where he writes, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand? The word wicked here that Ezekiel is using simply refers to a guilty one. A guilty one. James makes it very clear. If you keep all the law and yet offend in just one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You're guilty. You're a guilty one. That's why we are all sinners. Ezekiel uses a standard that there's a watchman up on the wall that's there to guard Israel from enemies coming in. As they see an enemy coming, they are to sound the trumpet. They are to warn the people so that the people will know the right sound of the trumpet. That sound of that trumpet will tell them we're being attacked or we're getting ready to be attacked. Make preparation for that to fight. And that watchman has an incredible duty to warn them. He says, if you see the enemy coming and you don't sound the trumpet, you don't warn your own people, and the enemy comes in and they die, and they will die. He says, if they're living in sin, if they're living in iniquity, he goes, they will die in their iniquity. He goes, but you, the watchman, I will require their blood on you. You will have bloody hands. He goes on and says, if you warn the wicked from their way and they don't hear you, then your hands are clean. They will die in their sin, but your hands are clean. Folks, God is calling you and I to be watchmen on the wall. Folks, I think if you're a Christian, you know that hell is a real place. You know that's an eternal destination. We know that there's the lake of fire, which, by the way, remember, God wasn't willing, the scriptures teach, that any should perish. Would you agree with that? But that all should come to repentance. They cannot repent if they don't know. There was a time I had no idea about salvation. I didn't know that I was even lost until somebody showed me. Somebody warned me. And I heard, if you would, the trumpet of God's word declaring to me that I needed to do something. And I repented and called on God to be merciful to me, a sinner. God wants everybody who is lost to be saved. If he's not willing that any should perish. How many of you are saved today? Say amen. That qualifies you as a disciple, to be one, now to make one. It qualifies you as a watchman or a watchwoman to your own family, friends, and neighbors. God gave me the grace to lead my parents to the Lord. That was a great day. Folks, they would both today be in hell if I didn't care. And understand, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hell was never made for man. That shows that God wasn't willing that man would perish. Hell was not made for... Jesus said that hell was made for the devil and for his angels. But because of man's sin, hell hath enlarged herself. And anybody that you can think of right now in your mind that is not saved, that you know, family, spouse, neighbor, friend, co-worker, siblings, children, parents, have you warned them? Have you warned them? Have you fulfilled Scripture? To go to heaven is going to be a glorious thing. But the Bible says that there's coming a day when we get there that God's going to wipe away all tears. What's going to cause those tears to flow? Imagine being there just for a second, if you would, and standing there knowing that you're saved and you have eternal life, and you look over and you see the sheep and the goat are divided, and you see a loved one there, your spouse, your husband, your wife, maybe your children or your grandchildren. And they're not saved. Did you tell them? Did you warn them? You see, there are the four calls of evangelism. One comes from within that you can't help it. You have to go like the woman at the well, like the maniac of Gadara. Go home to your family and friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. Folks, if you can't go tell people what great things God has done for you, it calls into question whether he has. Or we've suppressed it so much and have become so callous. It's one of those things. There is that call from above. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's coming from above. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be. No question about it. You follow me, no question about it. You'll become fishers of men. Folks, we're not even talking about going out and hanging things on doorknobs, which we've done. We're not talking about mass evangelism. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about personal evangelism. Lay all the other evangelisms aside and make it personal. Your own personal friends, family, and neighbors, that you're the only one, that I'm the only one that's ever going to probably have the opportunity to talk to them, because I don't know your family and friends and you don't. So many times over the years, I remember people would say, hey, I have a loved one. They're not doing very good. They're getting ready to die. Would you go and tell them about Christ? I would be more than glad to. But why can't you? Why can't you? God help us. Why? Why should I witness? Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He showed that when he dealt with people. You and I have to be full of grace and truth, and we should be driven by love and compassion. Christ had compassion on the multitudes as they saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. So we have seen this call from within, without, and from above. Now I want you to notice the call from below. In Luke 16, many of them, matter of fact, even sometimes your Bible will put this as a parable. This is not a parable. This is reality of a man. Never did Christ use a person's name in a parable. And in Matthew 16, it's quite a lengthy area. You're familiar with it, but I want us to cut into the chapter at verse number 19. And Jesus is talking. He says, there was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs had more compassion than man. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's what happens when you die as a Christian. The rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life receivedst good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now watch verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Here is the call from below. Folks, there are people in hell right now who are suffering. And by the way, there's no parties going on down there. The Prince of Peace, Ozzy Osbourne, isn't ruling that place. There's an article that shows a picture, somebody did a rendition of Ozzy walking up to the devil saying, okay, step down, I'm here now. Folks, that's blinded. The minds of people that are lost are blinded. And then they tell them to rest in peace when there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. But I want you to know that right now, as we are enjoying an air-conditioned cushion seat sanctuary, there are people that are in hell, and they may be people that you even know and that I may even know. And they're in torment in the flame, wishing that somebody would just drop a drop of water on their tongue to cool their tongues. And now they also understand the power of prayer. There are a lot of people praying for their loved ones not to come there, and they can't go warn them now that they know the reality. You see, their lack of faith brought them to a place of genuine sight. They're experiencing what was told them. That rich man, by the way, is still there, tormented. There is a cry, there is a call for evangelism from within and from above, from without and from below. A gentleman by the name of J.E. Conant says this: there is no command in all the New Testament for a sinner to go to church after the gospel. But there are a multitude of commands for the church to take the gospel to the sinner. The responsibility of every Christian is not to bring the lost to the gospel, but to take the gospel to the lost. Why should I witness? Someone has said, sadly, the Great Commission of personal evangelism has become the Great Omission. Why should I witness because of four calls to evangelism? Why should I witness because we are God's only plan? In Acts chapter 10, if you would turn there, Acts chapter 10, Luke again recording this information by way of the Holy Spirit, says beginning in verse number 1, and these are stories that you're familiar with. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God and with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. A lost guy seems to be doing more than what a lot of Christians are doing today. Verse 3, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. It's about 3 in the afternoon. And watch what happens. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which had spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, and that waited on him continually. And when they had declared all these sayings unto them, he sent them to Joppa. God prepares the sinner to receive the gospel as he's preparing the saint to go and take the gospel. Things are happening. Listen, if you are a faithful servant and desiring of sharing the gospel with people, God will have people preparing that he's working on so that when you come, they will be ready. Now, I want you to understand something here. It's very important. We're talking about we are the only plan, God's only plan. God sent an angel, did he not? That would have been impressive. Any angel, even the least of the angels, would be like, we would all fall on our faces as dead men. God sends this angel to this lost man, and he says, let me tell you something. Your prayers and all these things have become a memorial before God. Do you think the angel knew the gospel message? They watched it, folks. They ministered to him after the temptation. They knew what was coming. They saw Christ, their Creator, die on the cross, shed his blood, become sin, and in that dark hour, remember, he I think the angels were there. There was a battle raging. Long story short, the angels knew all about what Christ had done, and yet the angel didn't share the gospel. He told him, you got to send some guys to go get a guy, and another man will tell you. Now, that seems like they could have saved a lot of time there, huh? Of course, he sends his men. They get Peter. Peter brings some of his men. They go, and Cornelius gets saved. His house gets saved, and many people get saved because of that. Because one man was ready and willing to share the gospel. And God was preparing him because this was going to be the, listen, this is for your sake and mine. God was going to send Peter to the first Gentile in the New Testament to get converted there. That's why he brought down the sheep, call no man unclean. He could have used an angel, but he only uses man. You know why he can't use an angel to share the gospel? Because the angel doesn't understand what it means to be a sinner. You see, when the angels sinned, they didn't have an option. They were cast out. There was no hope for them. Because they had seen God. They had seen his glory. All of those things. And yet, that angel could not have shared the gospel as effective as that woman at the well who had been married 5 times and was living with a man. She would have done a better job than the angel. Because she experienced salvation. He's never experienced it. That's why it's so important we understand God's only plan is he is you. He cannot and will not use angels. In Luke 16, he will not use the dead. It's the living. How many of you are alive? Say amen. You qualify. You're qualified. Don't be as a dead person and have no purpose here in reaching out the gospel. He said that they have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets, we're talking New Testament here. They were already dead. He's talking about they have this. They got the word of God. If they won't believe the word of God, they won't even believe though one rose from the dead, which, by the way, they didn't. Why should I witness? Because all men are spiritually blind. Very powerful verse, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We have our prayer maps that we use here at the church. I still got extras if you ever need any. People have them in their prayer closets on the wall. You take 31 days to pray around the world, over different countries of the world. And one of the things I do when I first begin, if I pray on this day, the 10th, I find out what the countries are. I name those countries by name. I find out where they are on the map, and I place my hand over them, and I say, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ and through the blood, I rebuke all principalities and powers that are over these regions, and let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine into them. And we begin to pray for those countries. Why? Because it says here in 2 Corinthians 4, look what it says in verse number 4, in whom the God, well, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, unbelievers. What? Why is he trying to keep them blinded? Lest the light, the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Because all men are spiritually blind, that is one of the reasons why you and I should share the gospel. They're blind to their need. They're blind to their destiny, where they're heading. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Imagine thinking one thing and finding out something completely different. Folks, there's a lot of people who profess Christ are going to find out that they were wrong. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name do many wonderful works? Yeah, 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 yeah. And he goes, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. The word never is a double negative. I never, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's religious people that think they're going to heaven. They could be even in the Baptist faith. They're blind to their destiny. They're blind to the urgency. They're blind to the urgency. Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Oh, I know that you believe the prophets. Thou almost persuadest me. Maybe at a more convenient season. There's a lot of people that their convenient season has passed them by and are in an eternal hell fire flame. And they have all eternity to think about that lack of urgency. That it was on their doorstep to receive Christ. Nah, not right now. They're blind. They're blind. Why should I witness? Because of the power that is available to us. Acts 1:8 tells us that you shall receive power. When? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. The Holy Spirit is that power. Secondly, the Word of God is that power. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two. It will go right straight through. My words, I can talk to you all day long, and you'll hear them, but the Word of God pierces and goes in. It goes in. It never comes back out. He sends it to serve his purpose. Just like the rain comes down from heaven to fulfill his purpose, so does his word as it goes out. Whether you witness to them or whether you reach into your pocket and say, hey, I know you don't have time to talk with me right now, but can I leave you a gospel tract? Would you please read it? I'll get back with you on that. If you have any questions, we'll talk about it. By the way, this word of scripture in here, these words of scripture on these cards, if you memorize them and share them verbally with someone, are just as quick and just as powerful as the words that are in your Bible. Amen? That's where we have that power. The power is available. There's no reason. You say, well, and we talked about this last week. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, look what he says, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Folks, you say, I'm too scared to talk to people. You fit right in. You meet the qualifications. Because God wants you to do it in his power and in his might, not in our own. When you're weak and fearful and trembling and say, I just can't, I don't know what I'd say. You memorize these verses in here, you'll know what to say. So quit making excuses, amen? Folks, I'm not trying to be harsh or hard. I'm just saying eternity is a long time, and we all have people. Folks, we're going to sing in heaven. We're going to praise God in heaven. We're going to fellowship in heaven. All those things that we can do here now, we're going to get to do there. You'll never have a chance to reach that lost loved one, friend, or family, neighbor, friend, whoever it is, co-worker, ever again once it's all done. You see, the lost people are blind because they don't see the urgency. It seems like a lot of the Christians are blind because we don't see the urgency either. By the way, I had to study this and then preach it, so I get double conviction. Why should I witness? Because it's a sin not to witness. You remember there are sins of commission and sins of omission, right? We can commit sin, adultery, lust, whatever it may be. We might steal, we might rob. The things that we say, those are no-nos. Then there's also sin of omission, the things that we should do. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin. Let me ask you this. Is sharing the gospel, let me ask you, I want you to closely take this as a personal question. Is sharing the gospel a good thing? Is it? Anybody disagree? I just want to know. Anybody, raise your hand if you disagree. So everybody agrees that sharing the gospel is a good thing. And he that knoweth to do good, which is be share the gospel, and shareth it not, to him it would be what? It would be sin. So if you know it's a good thing to do, and you're not doing it, you are committing the sin of omission. That was what we would call the sin of disobedience. Mark 16:15 tells us, go ye. Preach the gospel to every creature. Jonah understood the sin of disobedience, did he not? There was also the lack of love. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Is this not a command to go to the Great Commission? It is. So there's a lack of sin. There's a lack of obedience. There's a lack of love. There's a lack of not following Christ. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You can't do it by yourself. You have to follow me. That means if you're following Christ in this endeavor, that means he's leading, he's going before you. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 something kind of interesting. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word ministers here is servants. And every one of us is a servant of Christ. If you are a believer, you're not only a child of God, you're a son, you're a servant of the Lord. The word servant here takes a very interesting turn in the New Testament Greek, as Paul's using it. It means to be an under rower. It was in the slave shift, and the guys in the bottom that were down there in that dark, damp place that's doing all that heavy work, he goes, that's what they were doing to move that major ship to go where the master wants it to go. And he's reminding us that we are nothing more than ministers. And by the way, he says, and you guys are stewards of the mysteries of God. You know the mysteries. You know the truth of the gospel. And you are a steward of that. And God says, I want you to be faithful with how you handle what I've shared with you. To whom much is given, he says, much will be required. And then also because of its advantages. What are the advantages of being a witness? First off, let me say the advantage is that all that are saved can do it. There's no disadvantage to anybody here. Who led you to the Lord? Maniac of Gadara. Who led you to the Lord? You know, Peter. Whoa, that must be. And by the way, that was an issue, was it not? Paul had to correct that. With the church at Corinth. We're of Apollos. We're of Cephas. Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. We get all caught up in this man-made mindset here. But folks, imagine all these people, multitudes of people that will be in heaven that you and I will personally meet. And they'll say, yes, I was in the time of Jesus when that woman came to town and started telling us and pointing us to Christ. She was what we would consider kind of a loose woman. Now I'm using a nice term. And yet those people were brought to Christ from her. Everybody and anybody can do it. And if you don't think you can, you have already been poisoned by the lie of the wicked one. It's not your job to win them. It's your job to witness to them so that they can see that I am condemned. The law has condemned me. I am guilty. And by the way, don't give them the good news until you give them the bad news. Take them to Mount Sinai. Let the law do its job. Let it condemn them, people, and to see themselves as sinners. Then they will say, that is good news. He's going to pay that for me. Take them to Sinai, then to Calvary. And by the way, remember, the watchman only warns them. If they don't heed the warning, he's got clean hands still. He did his job. All can do it. It can be done anywhere in all the world, every creature. It can be done anytime. You can witness to somebody anytime. It was at midnight that Paul and Silas were singing and praising God when souls were being saved at midnight. Doesn't have to be at 10 a.m. on Saturdays. This message reaches all classes of people. Rich, poor, bond, free, nationalities, God doesn't see that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ died for all, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And folks, it doesn't matter who it is, the drunk in the street or a man in a position of high authority, of great wealth, if they understand their need and call upon God, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, it'll keep your heart right. It'll help you to experience the power of God. It'll help you to know the Word of God greater. It will help the church. You know, one of the happiest places, you ever thought about this? One of the happiest places in the hospital is the maternity ward, where there's new babes coming in. When there are new babes getting born again into the church, house of God, it's one of those happy places. It helps the community. It helps the nation. You want to clean up a community? Go out and see those people come to Christ. He changes the inside, and it'll take care of the outside. It will change a country. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin's a reproach to any people. It will receive a reward. Daniel said in Daniel 12 and 3, "And they that be wise, and they that be wise." Now I want you to stop there, because I'm going to take you from Daniel 3 real quick, and I'll come back to it, to Proverbs 11:30. Because Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what, everybody? Is wise." So a soul winner in God's perspective is a wise person. Why? Because they're operating on that eternal mindset. He says a soul winner is wise. Now let's go back to Daniel. "And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." He's talking about later when we get to glory, your glory will be manifested by the souls that you won, I believe. Will be part of your, Paul says, you are, he told the people, he says, "You are my joy and crown." The crown might not be always what we think. It could be the souls that we brought in by his grace. Jesus said to us, "Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Night cometh when no man can work." You know, I remember years ago hearing a story, an illustration of a pastor. He was so zealous, he wanted to go start a church. He found a little street side building there that had all these buildings connected as one, like a modern-day strip mall, but this was an old style, the way they used to do the old downtowns. And he found this little place, and he was going to rent it out and get it all prepared, ready to have church services, and he was excited. He went out, and he had been waiting. He had ordered a sign, that sign would hang right out over the sidewalk so that people would see it coming from both ways. And he goes, "What am I going to name my church? I'm going to call it Calvary." So he puts his sign out there, and it's a cross. It's a neon cross that lights up at nighttime and just says Calvary across it. He was so excited about it, so excited. They got their little church going and were excited about what God was starting to do. And then right next door to them on the other side was an empty space that one day they hoped that they would outgrow their little place and expand to that. But somebody came in and rented that. They began to redo it and renovate the whole place. And when they got done, they opened up a bar right next door to the church. And the man decided that he was not a believer in God, and he wanted to put a sign out that would go out over the sidewalk and cover at least this side of the guy's sign. And he put a big old neon sign up there, and he named his bar the Gates of Hell. And that began to cause the pastor to have a burden on his heart. He began to pray. And one night after they finished church service and everybody left, they were closing down. The bar had opened up, and the light was all lit up. He turned on his light switch and turned on the cross, Calvary, closed up, locked the door, and he started walking down the sidewalk home. As he was looking, he saw somebody coming towards him, and the person looked like they were staggering back and forth on the sidewalk. And finally, as he got up to where the guy was, the guy kind of stumbled into him, and he says, "Hey, can you help me?" And he could breathe the intoxication from the guy. He was just drunk. He goes, "I need some help." He goes, "What can I do for you?" He goes, I need to see if you know how I can get to the gates of hell. And the preacher put his arm on the guy's shoulder and he looked and he says, you see that cross lit up down there? He says, yeah, I see that cross lit up. He goes, that's Calvary. You just go right past Calvary and you'll come to the gates of hell. And I think we don't mean to do that, but I think that's our philosophy today. We're not really concerned as we should be. And we'll point people, there's Calvary, but you can just go right on past. And I think that's what we're encouraging because of not even sharing. I want to challenge us to share. You can only share what you have. You can only share what you have. You can only tell about somebody else what your experience was if you've experienced something. And if it was a prayer that you prayed and your mama said, no, I remember you prayed that prayer. Folks, I would not hang eternity on that my mama told me I prayed a prayer. Do you know Christ is your Savior today? I'm going to be the watchman this morning sounding the trumpet to warn that there's many people that think they're going to heaven that are not. Are you? Do you know that? Does God's Spirit bear witness inside you with your spirit that you're a child of God? Do you know Him? I didn't ask you if you were a church member. Do you know Him? Do you really know Jesus? Is He your Savior? Are you that new creature in Christ? Are you that ambassador for Christ representing Him? An ambassador goes to another country to represent that homeland. We're no longer of this world. We're of that one up there, and we're ambassadors. Are you representing heaven? God help us all. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come, and Father, I pray in Jesus' name that first and foremost, that everybody here today knows You as their Savior. They have been saved by the blood of the crucified one, and it's more than just a song that they've sung. He that hath the Son hath life. They know that they have You. And he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. And if we are saved, we ask now, Father, for Your grace and Your empowerment to do a work in each vessel concerning their personal fishing pond, why they should be witnessing. Opportunities will pass. So many times, Lord, we've seen over the years where people have passed on, and we ask them, were they saved? And we said, we think they were. God, help us to be able to see people come to Christ, and we know it because we see a change. May it be said of us as well as people that we share the gospel with, just as Jesus talked about, Zacchaeus, truly salvation has come to this house. Use us, dear Father, as instruments, obedient instruments, faithful servants to carry out Your will. May we not be guilty any longer of the sin of omission. And may You begin to prepare not only our hearts to share the good news, but prepare the hearts of those with who You'll have us share it with. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.